early. I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 25. This is a time of year when many people are giving a lot of money to charity. It's the season of Christmas when there's a lot of talk about giving, and the Salvation Army and the Hare Krishnas and all the others are out on the streets dressed in Santa Claus suits ringing bells, and people are throwing money in the pot, and there's a lot of talk about giving, sharing peace, goodwill among men. And also there's only about 5 days left to declare it on your income tax for 1976. So there's a lot of giving and sharing that goes on out in the world at this time of year for various reasons and motives. But I want to share a truth from God's Word that's very important. And I think it's especially applicable at this time of year, because this is a time of year when there's the highest suicide rate than there is, a higher suicide rate than there is at any other time of year. People come to the end of the year, they come to that time when so many other people are getting together with their families and having a happy time and a joyous time. They have somebody who loves them and somebody to love, and they come to the realization that they don't have anybody. They don't have anything. They don't have anyone to turn to. They have nowhere to go, and so they just take their life. But all through the year, this message applies. And I think it's important, especially for us as Christians, to be able and to be willing and to have our hearts in a place where we can have a spirit to give of ourselves. Not only of our finances, but of our personalities, of our love, of everything we have that we can share, especially to those that are of the household of faith, as the Bible says, that we should not neglect, that we should do good unto all men, but especially those of the household of faith. I'd like to share with you from Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 and following. This is talking about the judgment day. It's talking about the second coming of Christ. It's talking about a time that oftentimes we discuss in terms of when it's going to be and what events are going to happen first and what events are going to happen after. And it says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. And often we preoccupy ourselves with who the angels are and what the throne is like and where it is and what's going to happen first and where the throne's going to be and questions like that. And it's all right. It's legitimate to ask those questions, and it has its place of importance, too. It's like Jesus told the Pharisees, you tithe of mint and cumin, dill and cumin, but you've ignored the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to have ignored the other. And so the Spirit of God admonishes us that all of these things, tithing, for example, our eschatological theology, our end time theology, all of these things are important. They're not to be ignored. They're not to be treated lightly or despised. They're not to be treated in such a way as to, well, one's as good as the other and really it doesn't make any difference what you believe. They have their place of importance, and it is important what you believe. But there are weightier matters. Weightier matters. And tonight, I'm going to discuss one of the weightier matters with you. Verse 32, going on to talk about the day of judgment, it says, and all the nations will be gathered before Him, the Son of Man, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. In Palestine, even today, but especially back in Jesus' day, when there were more flocks of sheep, you could see shepherds with their flocks, and oftentimes missionaries to Palestine have seen this, even recently. A shepherd will be out in the field and he'll have the sheep mixed with the goats in one group. Usually the goats march out front, but some of them mingle in with the sheep. And toward the end of the day, or for maybe some other reason during the day, they'll want to separate the sheep from the goats. And so they'll call the herd to them, and they'll stand, and they'll take their staff, and the sheep will be tapped on the right side of their head. And that causes them to go over here on the shepherd's right. And the goats will be tapped on the left side of the head, and guided this way, and they'll go over on the shepherd's left. So Jesus is using that analogy to say that in the last day, the sheep and the goats who have been mingled together on this earth, you know how we walk among the ungodly, are going to be separated. All the nations will be gathered, and he will separate them as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry." Now the king is saying this, the Son of God. The king is saying, "I was hungry, and you gave me to eat. And I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you?" So we haven't seen you at all. Those of us who've lived past the time of the apostles, we haven't even seen you at all. "Lord, how can it be that we've seen you naked and clothed you, or seen you sick?" How many of you, if Jesus Christ was naked and in need of clothing, would offer him something out of your wardrobe? All of you, I'm sure, would. How many of you, if Jesus was in need of clothing, how many of you would not give him any of your clothing? How many of you would say, "Well, I mean, Jesus, he's a tough break. It's, how worthy is he? It's only Jesus." You wouldn't say that, would you? The king will answer and say to them, this is to the righteous, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, to one of these brothers of mine, the sheep, even to the least of them, you did it to me." Jesus said that among men born of women, there is none greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And he spoke that of himself, because he made himself least. He identified it, because he made himself a servant, in that sense he made himself least. And he identified himself continuously with those who were considered the least in the eyes of men. Those who were the downtrodden and the oppressed, the poor. He said the poor have the gospel preached to them. "And so as you did it unto one of these who are the least, you've done it to me, because I am the least." Then he will also say, verse 41, to those on his left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat." Now this is that same fire that was prepared for the devil, who was that one who sought to exalt himself above the throne of God. "I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they themselves will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, or a stranger, or thirsty, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you?" They deny it. But he says, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it not unto one of the least of these, you did it not to me." And these, the goats on his left, will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Jesus here was saying something that, in one sense, is easy to receive and easy to understand, and in one sense is, in another sense, in a greater sense, is very difficult to implement. It's easy to understand the basic gist of the message, and that is that we're supposed to be nice to everybody. And that's the way everybody preaches it, whether they're fundamental. This is one passage, really, that the fundamentalists and the liberals preach from, you might say, with equal fervor. And they apply it a little different. You know, the liberals a lot of times tend to get a little more political and social about it. But really, the same essential message, that we are to share, that we are to give, that we are to be kind to the poor. So that's easy to receive. But what's hard to receive is that we individually are to do it. To the poor and to the needy and to the oppressed and to the downtrodden that we come in contact with and whose distress we are made aware of. And also that we're to do it not just on Christmas Day, but we're to do it every day of the year. And also that it's not something that we do because we feel guilty about not having done it very much, or because our church teaches us to do it, or because we'll get an income tax deduction. But we're to do it because we have the mind of Christ. If any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And Christ is looking for those in whom his Spirit is operative. It is they who will be his. Those will be the sheep. Those who have the heart and mind of Christ. Those who don't have the Spirit of Christ are none of his. And they'll be over on the left among the goats. And a place will be assigned to them with the unbelievers. In the book of Luke, chapter 10, I'll just talk about it. I won't take time to turn to it and read it. But we read the parable there of the Good Samaritan. And how a man, a Jewish man, went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He was on a journey from Jerusalem to Jericho. And some thieves found him, and they beat him and robbed him. They beat him badly and robbed him. They beat him so badly that they left him naked and bleeding alongside the road and unconscious. And a priest, one who knew God's word, and one who ministered in the office of the priesthood in Judaism, before the people, offering sacrifices for the sake of all Judah, and who stood as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, knew the principles of God, knew the teaching of Leviticus 19, which is essentially the same as you'll find in Matthew 25. He walked by and he saw the man there, and he just didn't want to get involved. It just wasn't his day to do that type of thing. So he just walked on by. And then another man came by, a Levite, a man who ministered in the temple. And he came by, a man who ostensibly knew God, evidently outwardly knew God. He came by and he saw the man laying there bleeding and in trouble and unconscious. He'd been beaten by thieves. And he likewise passed over to the other side of the road and just kept right on walking, just kind of sick and bleeding, man. If I look away from you, you're not there. If I just don't look at you, I can forget you're there. And maybe that's what he told himself as he went by, and so just passed right on by. And so the third man who went by was this Samaritan, and the Samaritans were those who were not worshiping God in the proper way. In fact, Jesus told the woman at the well in Samaria, "You worship you know not what." He told her that the Samaritans didn't even know what they were worshiping. They weren't worshiping according to the law of God. They weren't worshiping in the temple as God had commanded them. They were doing a lot of things wrong. And the Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. The Jews had no respect for Samaritans. The Pharisees, when they got mad enough at him, accused Jesus of being a Samaritan. And yet, this Samaritan proved to be the man's neighbor. See, the question had been put to Jesus. Jesus had just got done saying, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And so the question was, well, who is my neighbor? So Jesus told this story to demonstrate who is your neighbor. Because it had been commonly thought and interpreted that your neighbor was your fellow Jew. But who proved to be neighbor unto that Jew who was sick and bleeding by the side of the road? Was it the Levite? Was it the priest who passed by? Or was it the Samaritan who stopped, cleansed the man's wounds, bound them up, put him on his beast, took him to an inn, paid the innkeeper 2 denarii to keep him, told him, not only will I pay for this night's lodging, but whatever he has need of, I'll take care of it until he's well, until he's able to get on his own 2 feet and work, take care of himself, I'll take care of it. Who was that man's neighbor? Well, the lawyer who had asked Jesus that question didn't want to say the Samaritan. So he said, well, he who was kind to him. But it was the Samaritan. As hard as that is to swallow, it was the Samaritan who proved to be that man's neighbor. It was the Samaritan, and this was said to the reproach of God's covenant people, or at least some of God's covenant people, not all of them. Here was one who did not have the proper religion, was not practicing his religion in the proper way, one who didn't know God, probably, unless he was a racial Samaritan who was a Jewish proselyte, which is possible, but Jesus didn't say anything about that. But one who, of the three, the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan, who you'd expect to be the least likely to follow the law of God. Because he wasn't following the law of God in so many of the ways that had been made important, because the word of God was not abiding in that Samaritan in so many of the ways that the legalists had made important, and yet, because of that he was looked down upon, and yet, because of what he did, not what he said or how he prayed, but what he did, he manifested the heart of God. And so Jesus used that story, as it were, to put us to shame, God's covenant people, to show us that if a heathen who's mixed up about a lot of things, or a Samaritan who perhaps knows God but is mixed up about a lot of things, can manifest the heart of God, how much more can those of us who have the revelation of God's word, who have, and especially those of us in the New Covenant who have God's Spirit dwelling in us, how much more should not we manifest the heart of God? My last passage is in James chapter 2. Really what I'm doing tonight, and one of the reasons I'm keeping this is brief, all I'm doing is just letting the Scripture speak. I'm not spending a lot of time elaborating and collaborating and, blaborating. I'm just letting the Scriptures speak for themselves. Just very simple, direct Word of God. Turn to James chapter 2. Sometimes these things are easier to find in here than they are to find in here. Amen? So this is why I'm sharing this tonight, that all of us can find it in a deeper way in here. James 2:14, what use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith but has no works? Can that faith save him? Could the faith of that priest and Levite save them? If a brother or a sister, now this man who had been beat up was a brother. Even by any definition you want to call, he was a brother to that priest and Levite. If a brother or a sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Now, it's true that today, and in America, we're not as bad off. You have to work at it pretty hard to go hungry in this country, really. You have to really work at it to go hungry. This society is such that no matter how bad things get for you, no matter how much bad luck you run into, you will have a roof over your head. You will have food to put in your mouth. But even under those circumstances, sometimes materially, there are needs in people's lives that aren't always met by Uncle Sam for one reason or another. And maybe they're in a position where, for one reason or another, they haven't been able to avail themselves of whatever governmental programs are available. And so material needs sometimes exist. But in our society, and especially in our body here at Community Chapel, what is more usually the case, and what therefore is more relevant to us, is that there are spiritual and psychological needs that exist in people's lives that need to be met. When you see someone who's lonely, when you see someone who's spiritually down, when you see someone who's beginning to backslide, when you see someone who is in trouble, that person has a more serious need that more desperately needs to be ministered to, even than one who would be hungry or in need of clothing. And so the Spirit of God would impel us to be on the lookout for needs all through the year. To be on the lookout for those who are sick and need to be prayed for, need to be encouraged. Maybe they've been prayed for and they haven't been healed and they're discouraged about that. They need to be prayed for and they need to be encouraged. Those who are lonely and need to have someone to befriend them and talk to them. It's easier to, a lot of times, just be with your friends or your family and those who you know and they know you and be able to share with them than it is to reach out to someone who you don't know and someone who doesn't know you. It's easier to do that, but the way of Jesus is to reach out to those who need to be reached out to. Jesus said, when you have a feast, don't invite those who can repay you. Invite the lame and the blind, the beggars. Invite them to your feast that you may have your reward in heaven. You remember when Jesus said that? Well, how about the psychologically lame? How about the spiritually blind? How about the ones that are discouraged? How about the ones who've fallen away from God and who need to be restored in a spirit of meekness? You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Verse 18, someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. See, he says, a man may say to you, if you would say that, someone well may say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Show me the manifestation of your faith. Show me the reality of Christianity. Show me that this Christian religion is real, and not just a lot of words, and not just a lot of theology, and not just a lot of hot air. Show me your faith without your works. Can you do that? I'll show you my faith by my works. That is, that the love of God is manifest in us because we are continuously showing forth by our deeds, by our thoughts, by our words, by the gracious words that would pour out of our mouth, by the Spirit of God, that the Spirit of Christ is operative in us. So that on that day, when the sheep are separated from the goats, we can be with the sheep. And we can have that reward that God has for those who have had the Spirit of Christ operative in them.